When this passage is studied, it is one that we certainly must do with discernment and care. So as I preach through this today, I encourage you to put your thinking caps on as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. But then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subjects to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, there are some passages of Scripture that you will not hear preached in the church very often, if ever, and our passage today is one of them. But it is important that we do not skip over it as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, since to do so would be to deprive you of the whole counsel of God from this pulpit as we come to this particular teaching in God's Word. This passage reveals to us some important truths which deserve close study, contemplation, and indeed are truths over which we should rejoice and give thanks to God that we have. In our handling of this passage, Christians must remember that it is indeed God's Word with full authority over us, and we must deal with God's Word in a straightforward and a humble way, submitting to it. This is, of course, always true, that we submit to God's Word, and it's not just true when we study this particular passage. So I can make that emphasis for every single time we study the Scriptures and we hear it from this pulpit. Not just when we study 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. Now we err extraordinarily and to our peril when we reinterpret God's Word to say something that it doesn't really say, or we ignore it, or we find some way to make it not relevant to us today because we disagree with what it says. For there is a sinful tendency to want to hold on tight to our personal preferences and our desires, or just to refuse to reevaluate the way that we understand something, rather than to allow the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, to mold our personal preferences, desires, and our understandings according to the will of God. In our passage today, Paul elaborates on God's design when it comes to worship and authority in God's church. Key to understanding this passage, it's important to recognize that the order of design is not just something that is based on some particular culture's preferences and traditions, or the personal preference of some group of people. That is not where these truths find their basis. Rather, the order that is put forward is grounded in and reflects the eternal character of God. God is not a God of chaos, but of peace, which includes order. Verse 33. Because of Jesus Christ, our worship is in spirit and in truth. The truth is revealed in God's Word and is discerned in the Spirit. The two are in harmony, and He has revealed to us in His Word how He wants to be worshipped. In the church in Corinth, there was a problem. And this problem was with order in their worship. The order that Christ had established in His church through His apostles was being disrupted. A certain chaos was occurring concerning tongues, prophetic speech, and the usurping of authority in the family of God. Addressing this problem, Paul in this passage wraps up his authoritative teaching that he had begun in chapter 11 concerning order in the church. And here he brings that to a close before he moves on, talking about resurrection, which we pick up in next week. But let's look again here at verses 26 through the first part of 33. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now here Paul gives some very straightforward guidance. The practices that are mentioned in verse 26 all have the underlying purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so do other aspects of worship that may occur in a service. The principle of practice, and there is a principle that he teaches here, this principle is that if these things are to be done, and note that this list here that Paul gives, it's not an exhaustive list, and nor is it restrictive. In other words, all these elements don't have to be in every worship service for it to be a worship service. But, however, if they are done, they must be carried out with good order and decency, as he says in verse 40. Such order and decency is consistent with God's character of being one of peace and not one of chaos, verse 33. But in verse 30, or rather in verse 27 through 32, what we do see is Paul hones in on two particular aspects of worship here. And these have to do with the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, if anyone is in the worship service who speaks in tongues, well, the church must limit the number of people in any given service to only three people, no more than three. Paul says that. And someone must be present to interpret whatever it is they're saying. Otherwise, he or she is to have self-control, and they're to keep it to them between themselves and God, instead of standing up and speaking in church where nobody would understand them. And concerning prophecy, there are similarities to these requirements for those that would speak in tongues, as we see here. Self-control, of course, is a required trait. And if there are two or three prophets who have a word to speak, then they must also speak in an orderly way. You see the theme here, order, that is going on, that Paul is doing. Yet, what is meant here when Paul speaks of prophecy in the church? And what does it mean to weigh the words of the prophet? The New Testament teachings and examples that we have paint a picture for us that show that, you know, at times a Christian who had the gift of prophecy would speak in the church. And this prophecy would essentially consist of a revelation, as Paul calls it, which is an insight that God had spontaneously laid upon his or her heart and mind. And it was expressed in his or her own words. Such prophecy, understand, was not the speaking of the word of the Lord with divine authority at the level of Scripture. Otherwise, why would Paul, as we see in Acts 21, consider it okay to ignore the legitimate prophets who urged him not to go to Jerusalem? Typical prophets in the New Testament church simply were not prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. Paul's guidance in verse 30 that a prophet should interrupt another prophet, and the interrupted prophet should then be silent. Now think about this. You've got a prophet up, standing up talking. Another guy gets a prophecy, stands up and starts speaking. The one speaking is then to be silent and sit down and let that other prophet speak. Well, can you imagine somebody jumping up and interrupting Isaiah while he was speaking in such a way, and another prophet? So we see this. I mean, indeed, in the New Testament, what we see is that the apostles were more in line with such Old Testament prophets commissioned by the Lord to speak the Lord's word with authority. Since such prophecy was not the speaking of God's very words, it was necessary for the congregation to weigh the words that were spoken by the prophets. In other words, some in the congregation would examine the prophet, and they would examine him or her with discernment, discussing, questioning, and carefully evaluating the words of the prophet. They would then make authoritative judgments as to what was said, as to its validity, and as to its relevance concerning the congregation, concerning the body of Christ, what it meant for them. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21, it speaks to this way in particular. It says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." In other words, listen to what the prophets have to say. Don't just blow them off. However, be sure to test whatever it is that they're saying, among other things that may be said, holding on to the good and tossing out what is bad. In other words, whatever is true, hold on to that. Hold on to that. Then we have in verses 36 through 8, Paul's statement alludes to the criteria to determine if it is indeed true or false. So look again at 36 through 38. "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. No one in Corinth brought the word of God. Hence, their prophets had revealed no new word of God to the church. Paul the apostle claimed an authority greater than any prophet in Corinth, as his instructions were and are a command of the Lord." So among the criteria of weighing the words of the prophet was the requirement that those words stand up to and be understood in the light of God's word. A true prophet's revelation would harmonize with God's authoritative word and would contribute to the building up of the people. It was up to those who weighed the words to determine how that worked out and then to authoritatively proclaim it. And do you see how through Paul God provided order to worship in the Corinthian church? And by two we learn of the order that we should have in our own worship. Some churches today do allocate a time in their services for the speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, for a prophetic word to be spoken, and indeed the weighing of such prophecy. But not all, and certainly not the majority. Obviously, our service in this little chapel although it is traditionally modeled on a Christ-centered order of worship that frankly goes back centuries, that's why we call it traditional, has not allocated time for such events. We haven't done that in this service. But we do have a definite order of worship, which you have in your bulletin. The order of worship. As for authoritative proclamations of the Word of God, well, such is generally limited to the pulpit, like my preaching to you this morning. Whatever the style of the service that you may encounter, wherever it may be that you gather to worship with the people of God, His church, remember this principle. All things in God's worship must be done in an orderly way towards the building up of God's people. That is a general principle for any worship that you ever engage in with the body of Christ. All things in God's worship must be done in an orderly way towards the building up of God's people, as this is consistent with God's character and His will. Because this is consistent with who God has revealed Himself to be, such orderly worship brings Him glory. So if you are in a church or a chapel and you see chaos, and perhaps you've experienced that, but if you see that going on, ask the question, where's the order? Ask the question, because God is a God of peace. The elements that make up a church's order of worship must be, or service of worship rather, must be done in an orderly way. Now, there is another aspect to the order of worship that Paul addresses here. So take a look at the second part of verse 33 through 35. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now the command for a woman to be silent in the church is given here three times in three verses. Paul's already mentioned, however, women praying and prophesying in 11:5. Further, women were included in corporate singing. Evidently, women were part of giving testimonies in church. So the command to be silent here may seem a little bit strange. You know, if they're saying things, if they're opening their mouths, then they're not being silent. So what does this mean? When we realize that what Paul does not mean is that women are never, ever to say a word in the church, it seems that this contradiction is cleared up. Paul has in mind speech of a certain nature. Silence in verses 33 through 35 means speaking with authority. Well, how do we know this? We know due to the context of this passage and the consistent teachings of the Scripture. And this is where I would admit that you should have your thinking cap on as we go through these. Immediately before this command for the woman to be silent, as we've seen, Paul provides instructions concerning the prophets and the weighing of their prophecies. And in the examination of the prophet, which must have included questioning and discussion concerning the prophecy, the authoritative decision had to be made concerning what was said, which would then be proclaimed. Such proceedings were the responsibilities of those who were given authority to speak in such matters. Men ordained as spiritual leaders in the church. The elders, also called overseers or bishops. Women could prophesy, but in the authoritative examination of a prophet, women were commanded to be silent. The context shows us that this is so. Well, along these lines, too, Paul gives instructions to Timothy concerning church order and leadership in 1 Timothy 2:12. He writes, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now here, the restrictions for women concerning speaking and authority in the church are tied together, consistent with the evident meaning that we see that to be silent means here in 1 Corinthians 14. The grounding of these commands lies in God's ordering of headship and submission in the family, which flows out of God's order of creation and His reordering after the fall. Indeed, Paul directly ties the rationale to this command in 1 Timothy 2:12 with creation and the fall in verses 13 and 14. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Genesis 1 and 2 teach us that God created mankind, both male and female, in the image of God, equal in being before God, but different. Woman was created to be the helper of man, and man was given headship with authority and responsibility. God further established the order of the family, giving Eve to Adam as a bride, speaking the words of marriage over them. But then came the fall in Genesis 3, which we read earlier. In the fall, there was, we see, a reversal of roles. Eve, deceived by Satan, took upon herself headship and then led the way into sin with Adam following her. Yet, as Adam was the God-ordained head, it was by his sin and not Eve's sin that sin passed to the rest of us. God's particular judgment upon the woman due to the sin of the fall, also known as the curse, is given in Genesis 3:16. Now this curse was to be pain and childbirth. But there was one other thing. God decreed, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Edmund Clowney clarifies, "The desire of the woman will be to dominate her husband, as she did in giving him the forbidden fruit. But that desire will be frustrated, because by God's appointment and decree, the man will retain his headship." As God's decree is the law. This was perhaps the law that Paul alludes to here in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Now the clear order of gender roles that was established and then reestablished by God is reaffirmed in the New Testament. The teachings that husbands are the head of the wives and that the wives must be submissive to their husbands is absolutely clear. It is given over and over. 1 Corinthians 11:3 clearly states, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And there are the numerous passages that command wives to be subject to their husbands, to be submissive, such as 1 Peter 3:1, Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5:22. And then we see in 1 Peter 3:5 through 6 how this command connects back with the holy women of old. Peter writes, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." As God has ordered the family, so is the model for order in the church, the family of God. To reverse this or to do away with this in the church, the order of authority that was established in creation, to do away with it, to do away with God reestablished in the fall, confirmed in the New Testament as the pattern for the family, would be, as Brian Chappell has said, inordinate. In other words, disorderly. Indeed, when a woman takes for herself authority in the church that was given to man by God, it undermines the order that God Himself has established. Paul calls such behavior shameful in 1 Corinthians 14:35. It is to the elders that God gives authority in the proclamation of the word and judicial matters in the church. The qualification to become an elder, in other words, an overseer or a bishop of a pastor, these are used interchangeably, are found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And these requirements, these qualifications are clearly for men. They're specific for men. Not surprisingly, consistent with the family pattern of authority, some of the requirements for an elder are family related. In 1 Timothy 3, an elder is required to be a husband of one wife, who must manage his own household well, and who keeps his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's in 1 Timothy 3. To be clear, Scripture teaches that women are not to be elders, either in teaching or a ruling capacity. This includes what most people call a pastor today, which is the term taken from the command for elders to be a shepherd, in other words, a pastor to the flock of God in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Now, this is not a new or a strange teaching or understanding of God's will. Hence, 1 Corinthians 14, the second part of 33, which qualifies, as in all the churches of the saints. Truly, as Wayne Grudem elaborates, there is not one example in the entire Bible of a woman doing the kind of congregational Bible teaching that is expected of pastors / elders in the New Testament church. Indeed, the overwhelming pattern through the entire history of the church has been that the office of pastor / elder, or its equivalent, has been reserved for men. This does not mean that women are to be put into a corner and told to keep to themselves and shut up, as if women have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ. In fact, Paul is absolutely clear that women, like men, have a great variety of spiritual gifts that are to be fully used in the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's ministry with women like Priscilla, you may remember her, Priscilla and Aquila, who taught Apollos. Paul's ministry with women like Priscilla show us how this type of thing plays out. And considering Priscilla, what about women who, like Priscilla, are spiritually gifted teachers? What if a woman has the gift of teaching in God's church? A spiritual gift. Women who have the gift of teaching certainly have a place, many places, to exercise that gift in the church towards the building up of the body of Christ. Examples in this very congregation include my wife, who is a spiritually gifted and brilliant teacher who teaches the women's Bible study on Tuesdays. There are also the ladies who teach Sunday school and children's church. These are just a few examples in this small chapel of how women utilize their spiritual gift of teaching. But understand, these gifted teachers do not teach as ones ordained with authority, but rather teach under the authority of men who are so ordained consistent with the teachings of the Scripture. Now this, of course, is not true in every army chapel, but it's true in this one for now. Another question might be, what if a woman senses the Spirit is calling or has called her to be a pastor, one who speaks and ministers with authority in the church? What about that situation? The simple answer is that it's important to test the spirits with the Word of God. The Spirit of God will not call anyone to do something counter to the teaching of His Word. While the experience of such a calling may seem very real, emotional, and, well, spiritual, and there may indeed be a spirit behind this experience, that spirit is not the Spirit of God. Was it not Satan who asked Eve, "Did God actually say?" There is another side to this coin. Men, you are to step up. You are to step up. You have a responsibility, a God-ordained responsibility. It is by God's authority that you, men, are given authority in your household and in the church. When you fail in your responsibility, you make it very difficult for your wife to be obedient to the Lord in her submissiveness. And if you don't know the Scriptures, how on earth can your wife ask you at home about what the Scriptures say and the teachings of the church, something she's told to do here in 1 Corinthians 14:35? How can she be obedient in this if you are not also obedient? Men, you have a responsibility before God to be the spiritual leader of your household. Before God, that is your responsibility. And this includes the essential requirement that you know the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Know them. Contemplate them. And discuss them with your wives. Take up the leadership and the responsibility that God has put square on your shoulders. For when you leave a void in the place of authority you are supposed to fill, when you leave a void there, who will fill the void? When you leave a void, who will fill it? Well, what happens is women are sorely tempted to fill that void consistent with God's decree in Genesis 3:16. And many women have done just that. But if women fill the void that men have left by them not taking up the responsibility that is given them, who will fill the void left by the women? Ladies, seek to find that place in the body of Christ with your particular gifts, that place that God has made for you. God has a place for you in His family. Every one of you Christian ladies have gifts given by God, and He has a place in His family for you to use those gifts. But it isn't filling a spot that God has only given to men. When you contemplate whatever that calling may be for you to utilize your gifts, when you contemplate that, it must be consistent with God's Word. Because God is a God of peace, His ordering of gender roles in worship must be maintained. God has made His will known to us when it comes to how He orders His church. It's right here. It's clear. He's made it clear to us about the order of His church concerning the elements that make up a church's service of worship and the roles of men and women. It is God's church, and we need to remember that fact. He has not given us the right to decide to order things or to reorder things in a way that is contrary to the way He has ordered things. It is a tragedy of our times, particularly, that many churches have capitulated to the culture when it comes to gender roles in God's church. And these errors, and they are errors, they obviously stem from the pressures of the world upon the church to conform to its pattern, rather than conforming to the pattern that has been revealed in God's Word. These churches have been deceived, but we must not let their error and sin confuse us. For indeed, God did say not to eat of that tree. Because God is a God of peace, we must submit to the order He has established in worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this word, words that are, well, the culture is frankly hostile against, Lord, we pray as Your people that we would be willing to submit to Your will and Your revelation of Your word. Obviously, people resist this. People want it to say something that it doesn't say. But Lord, in this, we pray that Your Spirit will illumine our hearts and our minds to help us see and understand, to help us apply these teachings in our own lives. And there's so many things in each of our lives that tied right into this passage. But Lord, we pray that You would help us. Lord, we pray for those churches that have chosen to ignore Your word here or to reinterpret it according to their desires and not the clear teaching that You have put forward. Lord, we pray for those churches. We pray, Lord, that You would do a mighty work in those churches, that Your Spirit would reveal to them the truth of Your word and Your will. And Lord, we all stand under You as sinners. And we pray, Lord, for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.